I'm just amazed at the, I know Maggie already said it, but the amount of people that have just given of their time and effort, the gorgeous decorations. People keep telling me, oh, the decorations are so beautiful. And I'm saying, and I had nothing to do with it because I cannot decorate to save my life. So I am so grateful for the people who are using their gifts and talents to be able to serve the Lord. What a blessing. So here we are. I want you to know that I have a struggle, and I have struggled with this most of my life. And God is so gracious because He has continued over the years to help me outgrow this struggle, but it has still been one. And that is that I have struggled all my life with believing that God could possibly love me. And I grew up wondering, like, was He disappointed with me? I would tell people that I thought my salvation was a mistake, that He would look and, like, I was this church mouse that came into the side of the building, and He would say, well, you prayed the prayer, I'll let you in, but don't bother me. And that was really, truly how I saw God as He saw me. And I remember I had a friend when we came from Naperville, and I had a friend up north that I had known since our daughters were a year old. We were in playgroups together and Bible studies. My daughter's almost 17 now, so we've known each other a long time. And I remember sitting on my living room floor one time and talking about it with her and about my struggle. And she looked at me with this smile on her face. And she said, Jonna, God is looking at you right now. And He's smiling. And He's saying, that's my girl. And I want you to know that that changed my life. I thought, could that be true? You got to show me scripture. I got to know that it's in God's word, because if it doesn't line up with scripture, could God really be saying that? Isaiah 43 verse 1. I have called you by name. You are mine. That is our call. There is no higher call. That God Himself looks at you and says, that's my girl. There is no higher call, and that's what I'd like to talk with you about tonight. I'm going to be coming from a passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there. While you're doing that, I want to tell you a story from the Old Testament. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 5. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God's chosen people were the Israelites. Well, the Israelites had a huge enemy called the Philistines. And the Philistines hated the Israelites. And so they would do anything they could to try to conquer them. Well, one of the things that they did at one point in 1 Samuel chapter 5 is they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And that was a big deal for the Israelites because they had the staff that Moses had used to bring them out of Israel in that Ark of the Covenant. They also had the Ten Commandments in there, and they had the manna, or the food that they had been eating from the wilderness that God had provided for them. So, and this Ark was gorgeous. It was overlaid in gold, and it was beautiful. It had statues of cherubim or seraphim. I get the two mixed up. I'm sorry. Over the Ark. Well, the Philistines had taken it, and they were like, ah, it doesn't matter. Your God, our God, who cares? It's all a God, right? And so they took it to the house of their God named Dagon, and they put it in their house of Dagon, and they left and, you know, went to bed. And the next morning they get up, and Dagon, the statue, is on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And they're like, dude, what happened? Somebody got in here in the middle of the night, maybe an Israelite, you know, rushed in or snuck in or something. So they put Dagon back up, and the next morning they come in, and Dagon is on his face again before the Ark of the Covenant, but now his hands are broken off and his head is cut off. And they're like, okay, I don't know about this God, but we're getting rid of this thing. And they got the Ark back to the Israelites. They didn't want anything to do with it. Well, our first point is called God is calling us to Himself. Choose Him, not the counterfeit. You see, they had a counterfeit God, and the Israelites had the one true God. And God is calling us to Him. So we look at verses 14 through 16 of, excuse my high-tech Bible here, it's an iPad. We look at verses 14 through 16 of our first point, and it says this: do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Well, we know it doesn't, right? I mean, idols on their face before the real God. It wasn't even the real God, it was just his ark. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is calling us to himself. Choose him, not the counterfeit. Don't tie yourself with unbelievers. Now, I'm saying God is calling you to be his little girl. And now I'm going to talk about getting rid of stuff. I'm not sure I really want to be there. Maybe we could just go get dessert and not worry about that. But what I want to tell you is that God's plan was to dwell with us from the very beginning of time. When he created man, he created Adam and Eve, and he said, I will dwell with them. I will walk in the garden with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. But Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit that he said not to eat of. And then there was separation. And then there became all this junk. Well, God knew that was going to happen. And so he had a plan of what he was going to do. And so we look all the way back or to the front of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and we see that his plan is still at the very end to dwell with man. He says in Revelation chapter 21 verses 3 and 4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So God's plan from the beginning was to dwell with us. His plan fulfilled in the end is to dwell with us. But in the middle, there's this big mess where we get involved, where we have light trying to be with darkness and the temple of idols with God and all of these things. And he's saying, get rid of all of that. And he said, you can't do it on your own, so I'm going to provide for you. So imagine this, that Jesus Christ came down from his throne in heaven to be the sacrifice so that he could dwell with us and be our God and we be his people. So what did that look like? Can you imagine? Jesus was on his throne from eternity past. He created this world. And he's on his throne and the angels are surrounding him and they're worshiping him 24 hours a day. All the time. Not because they have to, but because they get to. I can only imagine them looking down for a split second and then looking back up at him and being in awe all over again. And this is what he experienced all the time, this worship. And he chose to come to this earth as a baby, to walk here, to be rejected by man, to be spit on, to be told he was nothing, for them to try to stone him. And then when he said the time had come, to be flogged, where they took whips and they put little bones and things on him so that when they whipped, it would rip his skin, so that they would put a crown of thorns on his head and crush it down, that they would put nails in his wrists and nails in his feet, so that he could be on that cross, so that he could dwell with us. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those angels as they stood there waiting? God, say the word. As soon as you say the word, we will take you down. We will end this. Say the word. And instead he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the angels stood there and they waited. And the words that they heard were, it is finished. And the moment that that happened, is the moment he said that, and he breathed the last breath as a man on this earth until he would rise again, because he did. The moment that happened, there was an earthquake, the sky was dark, and then the curtain in the temple that separated man from God, from the Holy of Holies, was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Because God was fulfilling his purpose that man could dwell with him, that he could dwell with man. That was his purpose from the beginning. Now, I have to tell you, you probably already know this, but I'm a mom. Can you imagine being the father, watching your son on the cross? I could not do that to my child, but it was God's will to crush him, Isaiah 53 says. And he did it for us. I'd like to sing a song for you, and it's called, You Did It For Me. He did it for us. And he said, choose me, not the counterfeit. And then the second point I'd like to bring up is, align yourself with Jesus, not with what he died for. He did it for us. He sent his son. He paid that price so that he could have that relationship with us. And he says, align yourself with me, not with what I died for. Verse 17, he says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. So when we see the therefore, we say, what's the therefore therefore? Well, the therefore is, since God wants to dwell with you, go out from their midst and touch the unclean. Don't touch the unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I have to tell you, when I read that, I'm like, can we just skip over that verse? Because I like the fact that God wants to dwell with me. But I don't want him to tell me I have responsibility in it. And I'm thinking, but I thought his love was unconditional. But he says, don't touch the unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. The thing is, though, it's not, then I will love you. I already love you. It's then I will welcome you. So I have this other friend up north. I have friends here too. It's just these stories are from up north. I have this other friend up north who has this cat named Prince. And she, my friend Joanne, would tell me about this cat. And I was like, seriously? This cat is kind of crazy. I think I might want to get rid of it. Or, depending, keep it. So she was telling me all about this cat. Well, one day I was at her house and I saw this black streak across the back, and then I could tell that the cat was back there and wanted in, and so they had a sliding glass door, and I went to go let the cat in, and Joanne yells from the back, don't let him in! And so I got there and I saw why. Because the cat had a dead rabbit hanging out of his mouth. Well, how much is our sin like the dead rabbit? God is saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to welcome you in. But you have a dead rabbit hanging out of your mouth. Put it down. Right? It's not that he doesn't want to clean us up. It's not that he says, go clean yourself up and then I'll let you in. I'll let you in with the blood dripping down your face and all that stuff from the dead rabbit. But put the dead rabbit down. Come in. I'll clean you up. I will welcome you in. And so he is calling us to let go of these things that seduce us into sin. And sin brings forth death, as we read about in James. So what's the reason for the rules? The reason that God gives us the rules is to protect the relationship. Remember, his goal has been from the beginning of time to the end of time to dwell with us. And in Psalm chapter 5, we read that God says evil cannot dwell with him. So he's saying, put down the dead rabbit, then come in and let's dwell together. Let's be together. Let's have a relationship. So I'm going to give you these rules, but it's to protect that relationship that we have. We read about it in James 4:4, where it talks about friendship with the world. And it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. To be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. So does that mean I can't ever know anybody in the world? I saw this great quote that explains it. It's okay for a ship to be in the water, but don't put the water in the ship. So it's okay to be in the world, but not of the world. So friendship with the world, that's where you touch the unclean thing, where you look at it, you focus on it. It becomes the thing you focus on, and therefore you can no longer fix your eyes on Jesus. John tells about it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where he says not to love the world or the things in the world. And we hear Tim talk about it where he says the things that look good, feel good, or show me off. Those things draw us away from God. And then we read about it from Paul, where he says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says not to be conformed to the world, so that you're actually becoming like the world, so that if somebody were to look at you, they wouldn't know if you belonged to God or not. And God's saying, don't be part of that. Come and be part of me. So I have to ask you, what's your dead rabbit? Some people are extreme, where the dead rabbit is sex outside of marriage, drugs, excessive alcohol. And some, their dead rabbit is something that can be hidden a little bit more. Gossip, when other people aren't around except for those few. Pride, I will be like the Most High God and don't you tell me different. Unforgiveness. I have the right to hold that grudge. That's a dead rabbit hanging in your mouth. Does it taste good? God's saying, put it down. And there are times where we come to that place with the dead rabbit and we're saying, okay, Lord, I don't want to have this. But it keeps coming into my mind, and we think the actual thought that enters your mind of doing the thing that God says not to do is the sin, and that is not the sin. We can't necessarily control the thoughts that come into our heads, but we can control what we do with those thoughts. So we can bounce the thoughts. So you replace it. So if your problem is that you love to gossip, but you know that this doesn't please God, when the thought of gossiping comes into your mind, rather than mulling it over, should I say it? Should I not say it? I mean, it's so juicy. Maybe I should say it. But I'll do it. I will do it in a prayer request or something like that. So when the thought comes into your mind, to have your backup plan. I know what my struggle is, so I go to God's Word. And God's Word says, well, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Believe me, I've prayed that prayer before. Or Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So we bounce those thoughts. We don't let them stay there. And maybe you feel like, oh, but I have been dwelling on these things. I've had that dead rabbit in my mouth for such a long time. Are you sick of hearing dead rabbit? So is God. So I've had it in my mind, and now what do I do? What if God doesn't want me? What if I can't come back to Him because I've drifted so far away? I've heard people say that. God can't forgive me for all the things I've done. The question is, like the prodigal son, can I come home? The bottom line is, yes, if you look at the end of that verse 17, it says, then I will welcome you home. I will welcome you. And as he welcomes us, it says he receives us into his favor. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we get caught up into our past. I have, where I'm ashamed of where I've come from, or even what I did yesterday, if I yelled at my child, or sometimes I don't even have a reason of what I did, I just know I'm wrong. And I think, Lord, can you possibly want me? And he says, then I will welcome you. And I have to tell you, I was recently sitting near a person, a woman, who I know from a couple years ago, I had pointed out a dead rabbit to her, and she said, I will have my rabbit, it will stay in my mouth, and no one's going to tell me otherwise. And I watched God change her heart, and over time, she gave it up, she laid it down. And I've seen her over the last couple of years grow and grow closer to the Lord, and now I see her ministering to other women and serving where she can and wanting so much to honor God. And I never look at that woman and think, I can't believe you had a rabbit in your mouth. I never do. Every time I see her, there's something inside of me that goes, God, you are so good. Look at what you've done. You took a life and you made it so beautiful. That's who he is. He doesn't dwell on what we were. Not even what we were this morning. He dwells on us and on the relationship, on what we can have with him. And he says, I receive you into my favor. There is no shame mixed with favor. There is no darkness mixed with light. We read that from verses 14 through 16. He says, I love you. You're my girl. Let's not focus on what you were. Let's focus on who you are, that you are mine. That's the God that is calling us to Him. He says, choose me, not the counterfeit. Don't align yourself with the things that I died for. And lastly, he says, our point is, know God's promise of relationship. It makes it all worth it. He is so worth it. He says, I will welcome you. And then in verse 18, he says, and I will be your God. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What does it mean that He's our Father? Some of us have great fathers and we kind of get a really good picture, but even they don't compare to Him. And some have fathers that weren't there or maybe didn't do it right. So we might get mixed up in our thinking of what it means that He's our Father. So some things that it means. Here are five things about Him being our Father. And believe me, this is not all the things that are about being our Father. It's only five. There are so many, hundreds, millions. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, there'll be even more that we didn't even know about. But the first one is that it's personal. As it says in verse 18, you will be my sons and daughters. He does not just say, you're going to be like this overall picture that all of you together, I'll just look at you as one big and you're a number to me. He says, I will know you personally. We will have an intimate, personal relationship. And the second thing is, we don't have to be afraid. When He's our Father, we don't have to be afraid. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says that we are no longer slaves that lead to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption that leads to calling Him our Abba, Father. We don't have to be afraid. It's kind of good to know that I can enter His presence without fear. And the third thing is because we're washed clean. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. We know that we do not have to clean ourselves up to come to God because we couldn't do it. It's just all through us. It's like what Tim said a few weeks ago about being in the bath water and you're covered in dirty water and you get out. How clean are you if you're sitting in dirty water? It's just what it always is. But God says, I will clean you up. And He does. And it says at the end in verse 23, He is faithful and He will do it. He cleans us up. We can approach Him with freedom and confidence. He says in Ephesians 3:12, believe it or not, this is how I got this point. In Him and through faith in Him, we can approach Him with freedom and confidence. That was a really hard one to get. In Ephesians 2, verse 18 says that through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Through what Jesus did, we have access in one spirit to the Father. We talked about what Jesus did, but in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it talks more clearly of what it is to go through Jesus to get to the Father. It says to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now, I hear people talk about it, and I've said this a million times, and I don't say it anymore. When people talk about what does it take to be saved, I'll say you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. And yes, He did die for your sins. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you confess that Jesus is Lord. All authority. And that you believe in your heart that God not allowed Him to die on the cross, but raised Him from the dead. All power. We are not coming to someone who is weak. We are coming to the God who has all power and all authority. And it's Him we call Father. And we can approach Him with freedom and confidence. And we are never alone. The fifth thing, we are never alone. I sat in a room last night with someone who I love very much, who just lost her husband to cancer. And we prayed all of us together. And when we were done praying, she said, I just need to know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me and that I'm not alone. And I have to tell you, it was easy to say to her, as painful as it was to watch her grieve, you are not alone. Because I know her, and I know that the Holy Spirit does dwell in her. And for any one of us where the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are not alone. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says that he came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are not alone. If you call out to God and you say, God, I want you to be my personal God, his answer to you is yes. If you call out to God and you say, God, I don't want to have to be afraid. Will you help me not be afraid? His answer to you is yes, my child. If you call out to God and you say, God, I cannot make myself clean. Will you wash me and make me clean? He says yes. He says yes to approaching him with freedom and confidence. And he says, yes, I will never leave you or forsake you. But if you call out to God and you say, God, I want to keep the rabbit in my mouth. Will you still have this communion with me and abide with me? He says, no. He doesn't say, I reject you. You can't come to heaven. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you will spend eternity with him. That is secure. But you're missing out on the relationship that he wants with you. You're missing out on his whole purpose and the joy that can be had. How rude of us to say, God, I want this more than you, but would you give it to me? And I have to say, I'm not saying this to you that I'm, and not saying it to myself. I had this thing in my life, and there are many things that come up along the way, but there was one that just had its hold on me. And I kept saying, God, why won't you give this to me? Why won't you give this to me? And I had a friend who called me years ago. And she said, Jonna, are you okay? Because she knew that this thing that I wanted, I was watching somebody else get it, and God was saying no to me. And she said, are you okay? And I started to cry on the phone, and I said, he's telling me I have to let it go. And she said, Jonna, I need to ask you a question. You think the question is, does God love you enough to give it to you? But that's not the question. The question is, do you love him if he doesn't? Ugh. So, I had to ask myself the question, do I love him? And I started saying, God, I want to give this up. And he's helped me over time to be able to give that up. Although, let me tell you, there are other things all along the way that I still have to come with open hands and say, Lord, whatever you want. God is calling us to him. And the thing is, when he calls us, he's saying, will you come? And a lot of people will say to me, I want to come to him, but I don't know how. And we try all over the place on Sundays and with women's studies and all the different things to give you answers to how. But let me tell you something. I don't think the question is always how. I think the question is, do you really want to? In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let me rephrase that with stressing different words. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. If you want to know how to come to God and how to have a deeper relationship with him, you have to start with asking yourself, do I want to for real? It's kind of like a friend of mine told me, I keep trying these diets and they never work. And I said, well, what happens? What did you try? Like, it just doesn't happen? I mean, like, you work at it and you don't lose weight? She said, no, within about a week I just give up. I'm like, well, I don't think it's the diet that's not working. It's that I don't want to, right? I want the food more than I want the weight loss. Or I want this more than I want God. So I want to ask you, would you rather have Jesus or would you rather have that thing? Now, this song that I'm going to sing for you now is called I'd Rather Have Jesus. And I have to tell you that I started to write it. I wrote it because, and you're going to know right away what my thing is because it's in the very first verse. I had to lay it down, and I have been trying ever since I wrote this song to continually lay it down. Because as I said earlier, the thoughts come into our head, but we have to bounce them out. Until we see Jesus face to face, there will be a battle. And we will have to continue to lay it down. It'll just get easier as time goes on. This is called I'd Rather Have Jesus.
If I never sing another word, if my songs are never heard, let me be close to you. And that will be enough. If your plans are not my dreams, then Lord, change me. Please lead me to you. I'd rather have you. I'd rather have Jesus than the praises of men. I'd rather be silent in your presence than be singing for millions of them. It's only in your presence that I'm satisfied. I'd rather be by your side. I want to be content in you, not in anything I do. Let me be close to you, and that will be enough. Everything this world brings amounts to nothing. All I want is you. All I need is you. I'd rather have Jesus than the praises of men. I'd rather be silent in your presence than be singing for millions of them. It's only in your presence that I'm satisfied. I'd rather be by your side. Presence that I'm satisfied.
kind of cool when you get to write a song when you're singing. Sometimes I go into my baby's room when she was a baby, and now she's 17 and a 14-year-old who are both up there playing with you. That's pretty cool. And God told me that it was time to let it go. He said, seek me. I have to say, as you can tell, my biggest thing, my struggle was music. That was my God. And he said, you need to lay it down. And I remember sitting at a camp, and Megan had done something wrong. And she was probably about 7 years old, and she had wanted something that she couldn't have. And she was laying in bed, and I was sitting there talking with her about it after the fact. And I said, honey, we have to accept that we're not always going to get the answer as being yes. And I said, you know, if mommy had been able to get what she wanted, I would have been able to sing, and I would have been on the road and having my songs on the radio and all that stuff. And she looked at me and she said, but mommy, then you wouldn't have been able to be with me. And God chose what was better for me. I didn't know what was better for me, but he did. And there are so many times that we're holding on to that dead rabbit. And we're saying, God, don't you see this thing is so important to me? And he's saying, let it go. I have something so much better for you. There is nothing better for you than to be called his girl. And in the end of the verse, it says, Paul says, the Lord Almighty says this. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do you know that that is the only place in all of Paul's letters that he says Lord Almighty? And don't you think that's pretty cool to know that the promise that's given to you is not from some weakling? It's from the Lord Almighty, creator of the universe, no one greater. That is who wants to call you into his presence and who wants to dwell with you, who wants to look you in the eye and say, that's my girl. Do you want anything other than him? Is there something that is so much more worth it than that? Than that relationship? We can find the answer to how, but we need to know, do I want it? And are you willing to do whatever it takes to know him? And the amazing thing is, he's not going to run you through all kinds of obstacles to know him. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. He wants you to know him. He closes the section in chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, since we have these promises, since we have these promises, the promise that the creator of the universe, who gave his son for you, who adores you, who wants to dwell with you, who calls you to abide in him, he promises this for you. Since we have those promises, let's let go of the unclean things. Let's lay down those things that keep us from him. There is nothing more important than that relationship with him, where you can look him in the eye and he smiles at you and says, that's my girl. Let's pray.